Father, we thank you that we can come hear your word proclaimed to us today. And Father, we ask for your mercy on us so that we not only hear your words, Lord, but we may live by them. Father, please enable us to do this by the power of your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a little boy, we were a migrant family that came from Burma to Australia. And as an Asian family, we were committed Buddhists. I remember growing up, we had idols of Buddha in our lounge room. We would burn incense to these statues and offer lollies and fruit on a plate to it. I remember my grandma would pray regularly to these idols every morning, holding incense in her clasped hands and bowed down continually chanting something to these idols. And when my father died, he was represented with a red piece of paper stuck onto the wall with some writing on it. He had his own little urn, and we would burn incense in it and would bow down to it. Now, why were we doing this? Why were we doing this? I suspect there could have been cultural reasons. There were probably issues of heritage, but I think there is something else at play. I think my family wanted a good life. We sought freedom from oppression by evil spirits, and so we thought we could kind of chant it away, pray it away. We wanted good fortune and wealth, and we sought the advice and the blessings of these idols, I think, as a way of gaining some sort of freedom. What type of freedom were we after? Well, I think deep down, my family wanted freedom from the constraints that poverty brings. My family wanted freedom from the constraints that misfortune brings. My family put their trust, their hopes, their dreams into these idols, just so they can secure freedom from poverty and misfortune. I'm not sure if it's apparent to you, but I think there is a deep yearning deep down inside. I think there is a desire for freedom from something, and that there is a desire for freedom towards something. And today, we're going to see an example of this and what it led to in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 to 33. So if you haven't already got your Bibles open, now's the time to have it open. But before we actually get to the passage in question, I thought we just need a little bit more of a historical context. Craig did a really good job about the context of 1 Kings, but I thought we'd just dig a little bit deeper into the historical context of 1 Kings and what is happening in 1 Kings and why it's happening. Israel, in the Old Testament, were meant to be God's holy nation, a kingdom of priests, because God had brought them out of Egypt from slavery. They were redeemed from slavery in Egypt for freedom to worship God who redeemed them. And as Israel grows throughout the Old Testament, it is marred by sin and by rebellion against the God who freed them. And then as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 8 in your Bibles, Israel blatantly rejects God as their king, using the corruption of the leadership back then as an excuse. They wanted to be like the other nations, they said. They didn't want to be the holy nation devoted to God. The Old Testament, I think, is really an account of Israel's distrust of God and his word. It started in the garden through to the time of 1 Kings. The Old Testament is an account of Israel living out the lie back in the garden with the words, "Did God really say?" It is a historical account of God's people who continually do not trust God in any way, in any shape, in any form. And this distrust of God and his word drives into various forms of idolatry. This is the story of Israel, including the kings of Israel. Last week, towards the end of the passage, last week, there was a hit put out by Rehoboam, king of the south, on Jeroboam, the newly minted king of the north. And so, as you can imagine, you run for your life. You hunker down. You're scared. You are fearful. And you go into a survival mode, doing all that you can to survive. That is a natural instinct. And you would think that Jeroboam, who God put on the throne, would turn to God in this situation. But instead, what speaks volumes from this particular part, the second half of 1 Kings chapter 12, is that there is a lack of trust. And this lack of trust in God and his word leads Jeroboam to do three things. Firstly, he trusts in his own strength and wisdom. Secondly, he creates his own gods who freed them from Egypt. And thirdly, he creates a new competing religious system. So firstly, Jeroboam does not trust God and his word. Instead, he trusts in his own strength and wisdom. And it shows itself in two ways. So have a look at verses 25 to 27 of 1 Kings chapter 12. And I want you to notice two things that come from these verses. Jeroboam wants to live. And he wants to reign as king over Israel for as long as possible. And so Jeroboam just, again, goes into survival mode. In verse 25, he trusts in his own strength by fortifying where he lived. He flees to a place called Shechem, and which is a city of refuge, a place where people who are accused of murder could escape at any time without the mob harming them. And he did what any powerful ruler would do: find the best and most strategic place to live and build a fortress for himself. That is what anyone would do when they are under attack, especially from assassination. Under threat, Jeroboam trusts in his own strength by building a fortress around him. But not only this, he placed his trust in his own wisdom by trying to fortify his reign. In verses 26 to 27, he realizes that his rule is under threat from the sheer fact that the temple is in Jerusalem and that the promises of God are directed towards not his family, but David's family. And they all happen to live where? Down south in Judah. Jeroboam is fearful that he will lose the people to the competition down south. It's not the people that are important to Jeroboam, if you haven't noticed. It's his life. It's his rule that are important here. Jeroboam, so far, is failing as king over Israel. It may have looked good politically, right? I think they were quite politically savvy moves. But as God's king, he was a failure. And how is this failure measured? Well, by obeying and walking with God and his word. He was promised a kingdom where he would rule to his heart's desire. He was strongly encouraged to obey God and walk in his ways, back in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 37 to 38. God promised that he would be with Jeroboam if he fully obeyed him. And yet, he did not. So, here is my question. Is there ever a king who trusts God and his word? Will there ever be a king who relies on God's strength and wisdom rather than their own? And as Jeroboam continues his distrust of God and his word, in order to survive as king at all costs, it leads him to create his own God to worship. And we see this in verses 28 to 30 in your Bibles. Jeroboam, from these verses, got terrible advice. Actually, there's a certain theme that's happening, isn't there? Last week we saw some really awful advice given to Rehoboam, and now Jeroboam has been given awful advice. Truly awful advice. The first bit of advice is as follows. Jeroboam, king of Israel, made two golden calves. It's like the golden calf incident at Mount Sinai when Israel came out of Egypt under Moses, except double the idolatry. And he attributes these two calves as delivering them from slavery in Egypt, as Aaron did in Exodus 32. Then he creates two places of worship in Dan and in Bethel, and it will come up on screen. And so the green bit, that's Israel. The purple bit, that is Judah down south. And you see that the kingdom has fractured. And so Dan is in the north of Israel and Bethel is in the south. All of this is couched in terms of Jeroboam's care for the spiritual health of the people of Israel. Jeroboam couched all this rhetoric in terms of convenience, not necessarily what is the right thing to do. I mean, really, verses 28 to 30 expose the real issue here. Jeroboam's fight to stay alive and to stay politically relevant. Jeroboam, to prolong his reign, promoted idolatry. In the Bible, there's a clear creator-creature distinction. God is the creator and therefore ruler of our lives and everything in this world. We are his creatures, whether we acknowledge it or not. We are built to revere him and to worship him. And so idolatry is when this distinction is either blurred or reversed. That is, when we revere or worship the creature rather than God, the creator, that is idolatry. And Jeroboam and the people of Israel in the north commit this idolatry with ease. Remember how I reminded you of 1 Samuel chapter 8, where the people of God wanted a king like the other nations? Well, they got it. Actually, they exceeded it. They wanted to worship in the same way as the other nations worship their false gods. They didn't deep down, they didn't want to be a holy people devoted to the Lord, who are set apart for the Lord. They wanted to be like the Canaanites and how they worshipped, for example. They wanted to integrate Canaanite idols on the one hand with their worship of God in the other. I mean, it's called religious syncretism. That's the clumsy word. It's a little bit of column A and a little bit of column B, and you kind of mix them together. That's what religious syncretism is. And here we have a little bit of column A, that is God who brought you out of Egypt, with a little bit of column B, the Canaanite golden calves and other centres of worship that don't include Jerusalem, where the temple is, and you join them together. And this syncretism, this invention, is forbidden. It is explicitly forbidden in the Ten Commandments. The people of Israel were never to make an idol to serve or worship, because God is in no way, shape or form like these idols crafted by human hands. By doing this, Jeroboam showed that he did not trust God and his word, and instead, using a little bit of column A and a little bit of column B, to create his own sense of God. Why? Because these are the gods who supposedly provided them with freedom. Freedom from slavery. But they didn't. God did. When we think of idols, we think it isn't really a Western thing, right? When I was younger again, we'd all pack into the car on a weekend and we would go to the Buddhist temple. Inside, I remember there were just statues everywhere. People were burning incense before various shrines in this Buddhist temple, and some people were praying and chanting to particular statues. See, that type of idolatry is bleedingly obvious, right? It only ever happens in places like Asia, Africa, maybe South America, or the Caribbean, right? Actually, idolatry is universal. Idolatry is universal. It is something that humanity has wrestled with since the beginning until now. We buy into ideas which we think will give us freedom. Whatever that image of freedom may be, the job, the house, the right school for the kids. I mean, they're the easy things to pick on, right? What about the perfectly crafted social media presence? We create ideals in our lives and we live for these ideals and we worship them, thinking that it'll bring us freedom. We revere them. See, we may not burn incense to these things. We may not have the statues. But we have created things that we worship. The way we conduct our lives, the way we live for it, the way we buy into it, the way we breathe it and do all we can for it, travel from place to place to place for it, rather than thinking, thank you, Lord, for what you have provided, we cut God out of the picture and we implicitly think, here are our gods who provide us with all the freedom and blessing that we need. Or we kind of integrate bits that we like about the God of the Bible and little bits of what we like about other stuff, and we put them together and voila! The God who gives us freedom and blessing. This is idolatry 101. We confuse created things as the creator and ruler over our lives. The struggle is real. The struggle is real. Idolatry happened in ancient Israel. Idolatry happens in 21st century Sydney. Jeroboam is on that downward spiral. It's just not looking good for him. Is there ever a king who trusts God and his word? Will there be a king who will not give into idolatry and forget the one true God? It keeps getting worse in these verses. Jeroboam's distrust in God's word, leads to new ways of worshipping his own created God. And we see this from verses 31 to 33. So when Jeroboam trusts in his own strength, when he creates new gods to worship, what else is there to do? Well, to accommodate for this newly founded syncretism, he needed to run it. So Jeroboam created competing religious practices against the southern kingdom of Judah. But notice what verses 31 to 33 show. Jeroboam is the man in charge, not God. Usually it's God who institutes all the places of worship and all the festivals, but Jeroboam has effectively replaced God. The creature, Jeroboam, has usurped the creator, God. Jeroboam also appoints a new class of priests. Rather than picking him from the tribe of Levi, like what would normally happen in the Old Testament, he just picks random people. You can be a priest. Yeah, you go ahead. He even sets a new date. He sets a date to compete with what the southern kingdom had with their Feast of Tabernacles. And this feast is a reminder that God freed Israel from slavery, and as a nation, they wandered around in the desert. And so this feast was meant to happen on the 15th day of the seventh month. But when is the date for this new feast that Jeroboam invented? Well, it's the 15th day of the eighth month. Jeroboam is creating a rival religion for Israel to worship. He's trying to draw people away from Jerusalem and the rule of the southern kingdom towards himself. Why? So that he's safe and secure, and that his reign is safe and secure. In terms of scraping the bottom of the barrel for the kings of Israel, Jeroboam is the pits, and there is not much of a ceiling. Is there ever a king that actually obeys God and his word? Will there ever be a king that worships God in the way that God has designed it? I'll say it before, but I'll say it again. The story of the Old Testament is a story of Israel's failure. It is a failure to love God with everything they had, with everything they thought, and with every bit of strength they could muster. It is a story of Israel's continual distrust of God and his word, and turning to their own strength, their own wisdom, and idolatry for salvation. The kings of Israel were some of the worst culprits. The people of Israel want to be like their nation, like the other nations, and they got their wish. Is there a king that actually obeyed God and his word? There is a king that comes. He doesn't come with gold or silver. He is born in humble settings to a humble family. His earthly dad was a carpenter. His ministry was filled with miracles and wise sayings. Some thought he was just a teacher. Some thought he was just a prophet. Some thought he was just a miracle worker. Some tried to take advantage of him so that first century Palestine would be free from Roman occupation. Israel would be once again restored, they thought. He obeyed his heavenly father perfectly, even to the point of death. Jesus, the king on the cross, with the Romans writing a sign above where he was crucified as he hung there dying. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This same king did the impossible. He rose from the dead. He rules from heaven. The king, the Lord Jesus, who loved God completely and obeyed him perfectly. The king who cares for his people and dies for them sacrificially. Jesus pointed to true worship of God, and it is only through him. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That is the king that the Old Testament is pointing to. And so today, if we follow Jesus, we are now God's people. We all need to trust in someone or something. When we ignore God's word, ultimately, we trust in ourselves alone. We become the sole authority over our lives, and we cynically judge everything else. And for 1 Kings today, I want to leave you with three things to think about how this applies to your life. Firstly, God's word is trustworthy and true. If this is true, then all attempts at human self-sufficiency without God will lead to idolatry and bring us to ruin, either immediately or in the long run. We need to remember what Jeroboam did when his life and livelihood were under threat. See, Jeroboam lived by fear. Jeroboam, because he was afraid and lived according to fear, forgot what God had promised him, and he spiraled into sin and idolatry and rebellion. This is God's world. We are created by God, and he is the rightful king over us. We don't live by fear, nor do we live by comfort or pain. Today is the day that we continue to turn to him. Not from him, turn to him. Secondly, God is a holy God. There is no one else like him. He is the creator over the world. And so if he's the creator, then we need to keep fleeing those idols in our lives. We need to keep fleeing those things that get in the way of coming to worship God through the Lord Jesus. We should not be mastered by anything that is created, because it makes us slaves to it and their awful masters. Instead, turn to God through Jesus. Become his children. Wait for the inheritance that's going to come. We turn to God through Jesus in the good times and in the bad. Hell or high water, turn to Jesus. Flee from the idols in your life. Finally, we need to remember that Christ is the King. He rules, whether we acknowledge him or not. We are not masters of our universe. Our mastery of the world around us is limited and fractured at best. In this time of lockdown, hopefully you will realise that we are limited in every way, and that we need the Lord Jesus, our King. And now, in lockdown, is not the time to let go of the Lord Jesus, but to keep fleeing to him, to keep running to him, to keep pursuing him. Why don't I end by praying? Father, we thank you for the Old Testament. Father, we thank you that the Old Testament serves as an example for us of what not to do. And Lord, as we see their example, Lord, please may we model and may we live for you through the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to flee idols. Help us to flee the things that bring us down. Help us to flee the things that get in the way of worshipping you. Please, Lord, help us in Jesus' name.